It is that last verse there, and the opening words of it, that I want to draw to your attention for a little while just this afternoon. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. It is particularly that thought of repentance that I want us to think about for a moment or two this afternoon. These words were spoken by Peter and John as they were up at the temple. They went up to the temple to pray, but something very remarkable happened when they were at the temple. There was the healing of the lame man, a man who had been carried and laid at the beautiful gate of the temple, looking for alms, looking for people to have pity on him and to give him something that he might be able to live upon. And he was unable to walk, but Peter healed him, and by the power of God raised him up to walk. Not only was he limping on his feet, but he was in perfect soundness. We've even read that word there, that phrase here in the Bible reading. He had perfect soundness. And it tells us that he was walking and leaping and praising God. And he entered into the temple along with Peter and John. And as you can imagine, there was a great commotion as a result of this man, because many recognized him. Those who had passed in and out of the temple every day for many days, maybe for most of their lives, would have recognized this man as someone who had been laid at the gate for day after day and week after week, month after month, maybe even year after year. So now to see him leaping and jumping about with joy, having power in his legs, you can imagine that that was going to draw much attention to what had happened, and also much attention drawn to the two individuals that seemed to bring it about. And we read here how a crowd gathered around Peter and John. Well, Peter and John, particularly Peter, is not going to miss an opportunity to speak to his own people. He had preached to this people just a little earlier, the day of Pentecost. But here he is again taking the opportunity to present to them the gospel, present to them the person of Jesus Christ. Because Peter and John decry all power in themselves, and they tell the people that they want to make it known to them that's not by their power that this man has been made strong. Rather, it is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who has healed this man. And the healing of this lame man is just a picture of what the Lord does for each individual whom he saves. Because you and I are disabled by sin. There's a disability in sin. We are unable to do anything to save ourselves. Just as that man was unable to do anything for himself and depended upon the goodwill of others. What a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ that is. We depend upon the goodwill of God. The goodwill of God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ in order to save us. Because you and I are unable. Unable to do anything. Unable to seek after God. Unable even to understand our need unless the Lord shows it to us. But there's mercy with the Lord and there's salvation with the Lord. And Peter goes on to present Christ. And in the course of what he has to say, then we come to these words in verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Peter is stressing the importance of repentance. And that is what I want to do this afternoon for a little time. To all who are under the sound of my voice, I want to emphasize the importance of repentance. There is a need for repentance, men and women. And I want us to think a little bit about that. I want you first of all to consider the frequency of this message of repentance. That's a striking thing when you read the New Testament and just notice how often there is mention made of repentance and how many different individuals, prominent individuals, this is their message. If we go back and start with John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read there about the beginnings of the ministry of John the Baptist. And it says, in those days John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when John the Baptist started preaching, and he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he is the one who came with that commission to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. What was John's message? John's message was a message of repentance. He preached to the people that they were to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. And if the people were ever going to benefit from the kingdom of God, if they were going to enter into the kingdom of God and enjoy all the blessings, then repentance was necessary. So John preached repentance. And then we come to the Lord Jesus in the next chapter, because the Lord Jesus started his earthly ministry as John the Baptist was finishing his. John had a very short ministry, only a matter of months, but how effective it was. And then the Lord Jesus came, and he started to preach. And what was his message? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the Lord Jesus preached the same message as John the Baptist did. The Lord Jesus didn't change the message. He didn't preach something different to John. He preached the very same message. And as John had told the people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you're going to enter into it and benefit from it and be a member of it, repentance is required. The Lord Jesus Christ preaches the very same message. That should be enough for us then to realize that repentance is important. God speaketh once, yea twice, and man comprehendeth it not. But we could go on, because there's others that preach this message. Peter preached this message on the day of Pentecost. We're thinking here in Acts chapter 3 of another incident just a little after that, when Peter and John went up to the temple. But sometime before that, there was that great event in the history of the New Testament church that we understand. We speak about it as the day of Pentecost because of what happened on that day. And the Spirit of God came upon the apostles, and they preached, and many, many were saved. 3,000 came to know the Lord in one day. But what was Peter's message that day? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter preached repentance as well. And again, he's doing it on the same terms. He's highlighting, if you are going to benefit from the blessings of salvation, then there is a need of repentance. So Peter preached repentance. We can add one more unto this, the Apostle Paul, that other mighty preacher in the New Testament era. What did Paul say? What was his message? Well, you get a little flavour of his message when he stood in Mars Hill and he preached to those who had very little knowledge of the things of God and of the way of salvation. And he started from the very beginning and he preached a God who created, a God who was the lawgiver, a God who was the judge. But then, in Acts 17 and verse 30, he brings the people there that day to the need of repentance. And he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So Paul preached repentance as well. So Jesus Christ, and before him John the Baptist, and then these two mighty preachers in the New Testament era, Peter and Paul, all of them preached repentance. And surely that ought to underscore in our minds this day the need of repentance, the importance of it. the place that it has. If we are ever to come to know salvation, then we have to come to the place of repentance. So you have the frequency of it as to the message when it was declared. I want you also to think here about the features of it. Because what do we mean by repentance? More importantly, what does the Bible mean by repentance? Well, we get a little insight into what repentance is by that term that is here joined onto it. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." And be converted. That gives us a little insight into what repentance is. Repentance is a change. That's what it's referring to. It's referring to a change that comes over an individual. Somebody is converted. They are changed. In fact, that word converted has the idea of to turn around or to turn about. It is the idea of going in the very opposite direction. And men and women, that gives us a little insight into what the Bible means by repentance. If I can break it down into a few other parts, simple parts that the Word of God highlights for us, I trust then that we'll understand what repentance is. That it'll not be something that we say, "Well, here, I don't know what that is. I hear the need of repentance. I hear it's the message that all of those individuals in the Bible preach, but I don't know what it means and I don't know what to do." Well, I trust that as I highlight just a few things that the Bible has to say that will indicate to us something of what repentance is. First of all, when we think about this change that comes over an individual, there's first of all an acknowledgement of sin. We live in a day when people play sin down. We live in a day when people excuse their sin. We live in a day when people even deny certain things that they are sin. It's only a little thing. And they're not willing to accept the Bible's definition of what sin is. Well, my friend, repentance begins with an acknowledgement of sin. An acknowledgement of the seriousness of sin. Sin is a serious thing in God's eyes. It will keep us out of heaven. One sin will keep you and I out of heaven if it goes unrepented of. That's just how serious sin is in God's eyes. It's no light thing in God's eyes. It's something that we need to face up to and acknowledge that sin is real and it offends God. And God won't let sin into heaven. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. So when we think about this change, what is it to be converted? What is it to repent? Well, it starts off by acknowledging that we're sinners in God's sight, taking the sinner's place. The Lord Jesus told the parable about the two men that went up into the temple to pray. One of them was a publican, and he prayed, he smote his breast, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what he said. And I wonder today, have you ever acknowledged that you're a sinner to God? Do you feel yourself to be a sinner? Have you ever confessed that to God and acknowledged that before God you're a sinner and therefore you don't deserve anything from Him? That's where it begins. That's what repentance is. It starts off with an acknowledgement of our sinnership, taking the sinner's place, realizing that we're condemned as a result of that. And that we cannot do anything to please God. So not only is there an acknowledgement of sin, then there's sorrow for sin. You see, sin grieves God. Sin grieves God. It's an affront to God. It provokes His wrath. It ought to grieve us, just like it grieves God. There has to be sorrow over sin, a brokenness over sin. When we see it to be something vile in God's sight, something that is an affront to God, something that provokes His wrath, will we then not grieve over sin? You see, we live in a day when people laugh at sin and mock at sin. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. And there's many people today and they laugh at sin. And they mock. They mock the idea of holiness and purity of life and character. Well, my friend, repentance, true repentance, not only is there an acknowledgement of sin, but there's a sorrow over sin. We begin to realize that it has offended God, and it will begin to offend us as well. It will become something repugnant in our own eyes. If we know what it is to repent of sin, we will begin to sorrow over it. And there's examples in the scriptures of individuals who sorrowed over their sins, who wept over their sins, who came to Christ because of their sins. My friend, do you see sin in this way? This is what repentance is. It's a sorrow for sin. It's a being grieved by your own sin. Not just the sins of somebody else, but our own sins. Acknowledging our own sinfulness before God. And grieving over it and sorrowing over it. Have we ever sorrowed over sin? That's part of repentance. And that certainly is my desire, my prayer. That if you're unsaved today underneath the sound of my voice, that the Lord might so speak to you that you begin to feel your sinfulness. Not something to delight in and to laugh at. Something to be grieved about. Something to sorrow over. Something to shed tears over. Something to be broken about. That's repentance. When we have sorrow over sin. But then next there's a turning from sin. There has to be a turning from sin. I said that this word converted has the idea of doing an about turn. Going in the opposite direction. Well, my friend, that's what repentance is. It's really an about turn in our lives. Instead of pursuing sin, we're going to turn from it. Instead of mocking at sin and laughing at sin and thinking it's a light thing, we're going to have the opposite view. And when it comes to our own sins, we're going to break those sins off. There's a verse, just a few words actually, in Isaiah chapter 1. Just a few little words that really encapsulate this thought. It says there, cease to do evil. Cease to do evil. Four simple words. Cease to do evil. That's repentance. When there is a ceasing to do evil, a turning from sin, a ceasing to do that which is evil in God's eyes. That's what repentance is, and that's what is needed if you and I are to enter into the kingdom of God and to know the blessings and the benefits of it. And then the last thought there is of a new obedience. Because if we're going to turn away from something, well, what are we going to turn to? Nature abhors a vacuum. So it's not just a matter of turning from something and that's it. There has to be a turning to something. Something has to take the place of sin. And those pursuits that we followed and that we engaged in that were sinful, those thoughts that are sinful, and we're going to cease from them and turn from them, well then what are we going to do in this place? Well, that same verse that I've already drawn your attention to in Isaiah chapter 1. There's four other words that follow on after that. So the first four words, cease to do evil. But Isaiah 1 and verse 17 then goes on to say, learn to do well. Learn to do well. So there's four words that tell you, cease to do evil. And then four more words that says, learn to do well. That's repentance. It's a turning from sin unto righteousness. There's a difference. There's a new obedience that comes into the life of the individual who repents. This is true repentance. This is not some fake repentance, some make-believe repentance, some pretend repentance. Oftentimes we get that when somebody's found out at their sin, caught doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And they make a great pretense of turning from it and being sorry for it. All it is they're sorry for getting caught. And they're going to go back to what they've been doing just as soon as they can. That's not Bible repentance. Bible repentance is turning from sin, ceasing to do evil, a learning to do well. It's a new obedience. That's what the features of repentance are. An acknowledgement of sin, a sorrow for sin, a turning from sin, a new obedience, living on to righteousness. And when either it's Peter here, or whether it's Paul, or the Lord Jesus, or John the Baptist, and they're preaching repentance, this is what is required. If you and I are going to benefit from the gospel and partake of the blessings of the gospel, this is repentance. There's a gospel preached today that doesn't have repentance, sadly. There's a gospel preached that you can have Jesus Christ and you don't need to worry about repentance. He's preached as if he's just your friend and your life's a misery and you're in trouble and difficulty. And oh, if you only turned to Jesus and believed on Jesus, that's not the gospel. The Bible tells us what the gospel is. The gospel involves repentance, true, genuine repentance on the part of an individual. And I trust that you understand something of what it is today to repent. There's one final thought here I want to leave with you, and that is the fruit of repentance. When somebody exercises repentance, when somebody repents of their sin, what happens to that individual? Well, there's two things I want to highlight. The first one is mentioned here in that statement in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." That your sins may be blotted out. So here's how to have your sin and my sin blotted out. Blotted out of that divine ledger. Blotted out of the one who keeps a record of every sin. God keeps a record of every sin. On the judgment day, the Bible tells us that the books will be opened and that men and women will be judged on that day out of what is written in the books. My friend, the books record our sins. God keeps a record of sin. But by repentance, sin is blotted out. By repentance, sin is blotted out. So, Peter here is telling those to whom he was speaking that day in Solomon's porch in the temple, they needed to repent. They had religion. That's what brought them to the temple in the first place. They had religion. But he says you need repentance. You need repentance. In order to have your sin blotted out, you need repentance. Religion won't blot out your sin, nor blot out my sin. That which blots out our sins is repentance unto God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is needed. And if we are to have our sins blotted out, then we need repentance. We need to come to the place of repentance. Do not think that somehow sin can be blotted out some other way. There's nothing that will blot out sin but genuine repentance. And if there is genuine repentance, then there will indeed be a blotting out of sin, because Christ died to blot out sin. That's why it's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we turn away from that which grieves God. And therefore, when we sorrow for it and turn from it and look to Christ, then he will blot out our sins. And how we need our sins blotted out. They are many. And as I said a moment ago, one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. But we have sinned many times. Many, many times. More than we could ever count up and reckon. And God has a record of them all. That all-seeing, all-knowing, omniscient God, he has a record of each and every individual's sins, and all of them. And oh, how we need our sins blotted out. But my friend, today there is a way. There is a way whereby our sins can be blotted out. It's coming to Christ in repentance and in faith. Repentance toward God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the ledger will be blotted out. Then there will be no record of sin that can be seen. It will be covered over, blotted out. No debt against our name. No sin to answer for on that day of judgment. Oh, what a glorious prospect that would be. What a glorious blessing that is. To be able to stand before God one day and know there's no sin to answer for it's blotted out. That we came in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ, and that our sins are blotted out and they're gone forever. What a blessing, what a hope to have. And if you do not have that hope today, I trust then you see the need of repentance, and that you will come repenting to Christ, and that you'll know what it is to have your sin blotted out, and be ready to stand before God with no fear, no dread. There is also the obtaining of eternal life. The obtaining of eternal life. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verse 18, it speaks there about repentance unto life. That God gave the gift of repentance unto life. So there's the other blessing that we can have when we repent. It's repentance unto life. Here is how to have eternal life. We have physical life, but that is limited. We're not going to be here forever. But the Lord gives spiritual life. He gives eternal life. And as the name suggests, it's life that will never end. That comes through repentance. It doesn't come any other way. Again, it doesn't come by religion. These individuals that Peter is speaking to were up at the temple worshipping God. So they had religion. They may well have had sincerity and a great deal of it. But none of those things was going to give them eternal life. What was going to give them eternal life is repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. And if you and I are going to have eternal life, then we need to repent. There is a quest in the heart of man for eternal life. There is a desire to live forever. There's even people who die and they want their body to be preserved with the hope that someday they can come back to life, that some scientific procedure or mechanism will be found whereby at some future time they can come back to life. There is a quest for eternal life in the heart of men and women. Well, I tell you, my friend, you'll find eternal life when you repent of your sins, and not until you repent. That's where we find eternal life. It is coming in repentance to God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, may you heed that exhortation today. I'll read that verse just once more as we close. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Oh, I trust that indeed you'll come. You'll come to Christ and come with repentance. Come and have your sin blotted out and have eternal life. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake.